All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here, and I'm going to actually piggyback off of what Brother Tom said, because I'll go ahead and say that I have a great boss, and it's really been a pleasure getting to know Josh, becoming his friend, and I got one of my coworkers here this morning, and I think we can both attest that he is one of the gracious, most loving, friendly guys I've ever been around, super encouraging, and I know you have a good pastor, because with the stuff that he has to deal with at work, I know that he's just as patient with you all, and I think his vacation is more so from us than he is from y'all, so I think y'all are good. I think y'all check out on that. But we're going to be in John chapter number 13 this morning, John chapter 13, and I'm telling you, the music couldn't have been more on point this morning, because something we're going to be talking about with everything going on in the world, and even the passages that brother shared this morning. We live in a hurting world, a world that's full of chaos, all kinds of destruction, hate, animosity. I mean, you've got division all over our country, all over the world. We got divisions among Christians. We've got people that just, this person does something a certain way, and I don't like it, and so we just can't be friends. We can't get along. But I can tell you that wasn't the heart of our Savior. That was not the heart of Christ for us to be divided, to be at odds with each other. But in fact, John 3:16, the most quoted verse in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have a God that loves us, and we have a Savior who gave everything for us so that he could give us this love. And so we're going to talk about this morning what the love of Christ is and how are we supposed to love each other. And the title of my message this morning is, Do You So Love? Do You So Love? John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world. Well, how much is so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? When you get a good picture of what Christ did for you, when you get a good picture of what Christ actually gave, what God gave us in salvation, you'll understand a little bit more of what his expectation is for us as we're supposed to love each other. So John chapter 13, verse 34, verse 35 is what we're going to be reading this morning. And I'm probably going to quote some scripture, throw some things out there. We might turn to some other passages, but the main text this morning is found John 13, verses 34 and 35. Let's read it. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's pray this morning, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the power that it brings, Lord, the instruction that it gives us, and Lord, that it's a perfect book, that if we would just live our lives by it, we'd be in a lot better shape as a nation, as Christians, as your church, Lord. We would see so many souls come to you if we would just practice what you give us in your word. So, Lord, I pray that I'd be a help this morning, but more than that, Lord, I pray that you'd help me this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that your word would go out, convict hearts, Lord. But I pray that each and every person that's here this morning, they just open up their hearts, Lord. They wouldn't come with any preconceived notions. They wouldn't come with any kind of walls or barriers that might block your word from getting in, Lord. But we just all agree that we'd have our hearts open for whatever you have us to do, whatever changes you want us to make, whatever things you want us to do that maybe we've been afraid to do before. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning, Lord, that you would convict hearts and work in lives. Lord, I love you. I'm trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses this morning, I'm telling you, when I read these, I remember me and Josh, we actually stayed after work, I think, talking for probably 2 hours. All right, everybody else had gone home, and we were just delighting ourselves in the word and just talking about these verses, and we were bouncing all kinds of different ideas off of each other. But you think about the different groups, and it's on both sides, whether it's political, whether it's religious, whether it's even family. Even within our own families, we have divisions, we have divides. And there's so much hate, and I think the root of it all comes from a heart of pride. We think we deserve better. We think that we are so much better than so-and-so. We have so much more intelligence. We have so much more morals, morality, different things. And so that heart of pride divides us. But you got to think, when we look at Christ, the perfect picture of humility, who, though he was God, he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many, as it says in the Gospels. Jesus came to serve us, but not only that, but to provide us with something. So we live in a world filled with pride, filled with hate, And I've been in all kinds of different churches, whether visiting, whether singing, whether preaching, or whatever the case may be. And there's a lot of churches that are filled with pride and filled with hate. And I've never been here before. I know that there was a lot of people very friendly to me this morning. I feel like they have the love of Christ. It was shining on their faces. They were, we're not supposed to be shaking hands, but as they greeted me and said hello and smiled and nodded and different things like that, you know, we have some good people in some churches, but I also think there's some people that are in churches, and it may be you this morning, that because of everything going on, you see what the other side's doing. You see what's going on in the world and what the world, the flesh, and the devil are throwing at us as Christians. And maybe it riles up the flesh inside of you, where maybe the love that should be in your heart isn't there like it should be. And so I want to look at, first of all, this love. This love is how it's introduced in the Lord's ministry. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Imagine that statement if you're the disciples. You're sitting across the table from Jesus. This is when he's in the upper room. Right after he had washed the disciples' feet, he told about how someone's going to betray him. And yet, despite the fact that he knew that Judas was going to betray him, Jesus washed Judas's feet. Jesus washed the feet of every single one of his disciples. Peter, who he knew that not just a few hours later was going to deny him three times, the disciple that said, "I will never deny you. In fact, I would die for you." And Jesus said, "No, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me thrice." He says, "But I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to wash Judas's feet." What humility, what love that in the upper room, knowing what all's going to happen, knowing that everyone's going to forsake him, but yet he takes the pot of water, he takes his towel, he girds himself, stoops himself down at their dirty, stinking feet, and starts washing them. And he says that this love that I have for you, that's how you're supposed to love each other. It's a serving love. It's introduced throughout his earthly ministry, though. This wasn't the first time they've heard. This was the new commandment. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other as I have loved you." But he never hid this truth from them. In fact, he was demonstrating it every time he performed a miracle, every time he talked to someone, gave them the gospel. I think about Nicodemus, the religious leader, the teacher, who was so afraid, so ashamed that he was going to go to Christ, because a lot of people believe he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of those Pharisaical group that hated Jesus, that at every turn they were working against him, trying to collaborate amongst themselves on how they could take Jesus' life, how they could stop what he was doing, because he was turning the people towards himself and away from the Jewish religion. Nicodemus was part of this group, and he said, "But I have questions about this man. I see the miracles he's doing. I hear the message he's teaching, and there's something about this guy." And he said, So he goes to him, and Jesus, the humble servant, the man who, like the song calls him, the man of sorrows, he comes to him at night, and Jesus says, that's where we find John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He tells Nicodemus that if you must be born again to receive the kingdom of God, it's not these religious traditions, it's not your attendance to the Jewish synagogue, it's not the sacrifices you give, Nicodemus, but you must be born again. He showed him love and how he talked to him. I think about the woman at the well. It's one of my favorite passages. She was a Samaritan, all right? And the Jews hated the Samaritans. In fact, when Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria," the disciples were upset with him. They were angry with him because he said that we have to go through Samaria. The Jews, what they would do is they would go all the way around Samaria to get to Galilee. And then all the way from Galilee back to Jerusalem, they'd go all the way around Samaria. And it'd be the idea that instead of taking 52 to get to Winston, instead of taking 52 to take the quick way, you're going to go all the way around and avoid 52, and you're going to add another hour or 2 hours on your time, except they were adding hours and hours of walking. You know, we're just driving. They're walking because they hated these people. And it was prejudice. They were prejudiced against these people because they were crossbreeds. They were part Jew and they were part Gentile. They hated the Samaritans. But Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Despite all the hate that the Jewish people had, he said, "You know what? I'm going to demonstrate my love. I'm going to go to her because she's searching for something." And he goes and offers her the living water. And then I think about when Jesus and his disciples, he'd got done teaching, and the Pharisees, they brought the woman in, said she was caught in adultery in the very act, and they throw her down at Jesus' feet. And he said, "Moses says that we should stone her, says that we should kill her, we should take her life because she was caught in adultery in the very act. What say you, Jesus?" Jesus doesn't say anything. He bends down, starts writing in the sand. And I love how all the theologians, all the Bible scholars, all the commentaries you'll read, they try to guess at what Jesus would say. Say he wrote the word grace, wrote the word forgiveness, wrote the word mercy, started listing out the sins of all the people who were standing around there. They try to guess at all these things, but that's not the point. The point wasn't what Jesus wrote. The point was what happened, what he did for her was the point of the passage. Not trying to guess at the words he wrote in the sand. He could have started writing the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. He could have wrote down the law. It doesn't matter what he wrote, but what happened was whatever he wrote was so convicting. The words of Christ that he wrote in the sand were so convicting that it said from the oldest to the youngest, they began dropping their stones and turning away and walking away. They were in a rage. They said, we're going to kill this woman. And Jesus, you need to take part of it, because if you're a Jewish teacher, you know what the law says. But yet, despite that, they get convicted in their hearts and they start realizing their own sin. They start dropping their stones. And the woman, I like what Jesus said. He says, where are those thine accusers? And she says, there's no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, something that we mistake as Christians, I think something that gets us in trouble when it comes to this matter of love, is we forget what Jesus did for us. We forget what he saved us from, what we were before Christ came into our lives. And so we look at the rioters, we look at the ones that are busted into these stores, these thieves, these murderers, the ones that will look a little 12-year-old girl in the face, pull a gun out and shoot her because they breached their little area that they had. We look at these people that are sinful people. They're unsaved. They're lost. They're a sheep having no shepherd. And when Jesus looks on these people, he has compassion for them. As sheep that have no shepherd, he looks at them and he loves them just like he loved you before he saved you, and like he loves you today because he created them. They have a soul. And we forget that because we look at them, we're like, this is so wicked. I can't imagine the things that they do, the atrocities that they commit. But when we look at what Jesus did for us, we realize what he saved us from. And I like how Paul put it. He said, and such were some of you, but ye are bought, you are redeemed, you are washed. If it wasn't for what Christ did for us, we could be joining right in with them. We could be doing the very same things. But God came into our lives, but Christ came into our lives and redeemed us. That's what this love demonstrates, is that there's forgiveness, that there is love, the love that Christ gives us. If we're to love like he loves, we love despite where someone's at, despite what's in their life, despite what they're doing, despite who they are, we still love them, because that's what Christ did. Christ saw past Nicodemus and his hypocrisy and his fear and his lack of faith, and he said, I still love him. Jesus looked past the wickedness in the Samaritan woman's life, where she had had five husbands, she'd been divorced five times, and she was living with somebody she wasn't married to. She was living in adultery, but he looked past all of that and said, you know what, I still love her. I still want her. He looked past the fact that that woman was caught in adultery. He looked past the hate in the hearts of all the Pharisees that brought her in, and he said, you know what, I love all of y'all. I love everyone that's involved in the situation so much. He said, I'm going to humbly stoop down and just remind you whatever it was he wrote, and it started convicting them. Christ's love is a forgiving love. It's a love that looks past faults and looks to the soul and looks to what, not what they are, but what they can be when they become a part of him, and ultimately what we'll all be when we get to heaven. And so I'll remind you, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. It says, God is love. If you don't love, you're not of God. And you look at all the hate that's in the world, and that should not be what people see when they look at Christians. They shouldn't look at Christians and be like, those are a bunch of hateful, hypocritical, judgmental. No, no, no. They should say, you know what? This church is different. They love people. They want people to come. They want their lives to be changed. They want Christ to put their lives back together again, these broken lives. I think about the song that I think it was Hannah, what she sang this morning. There was a lyric in it that just really, really smote my heart. It says, because love can heal what hurt divides. The love of Christ can go where we're divided, where we're bitter, where we're angry, where we're hate-filled. It can go and it can heal those wounds. It can break past those walls of hate, those walls of bitterness that are in our lives. This love is introduced in Christ's earthly ministry. The best way I can sum it up is the way Jesus himself said it. When he was looking out on the fields and he said, they're white unto the harvest, And he said he looked out on the multitudes and had compassion on them, for they were as sheep that have no shepherd. And I think about the Nordic countries and the European countries that have sheep just all over the place, all over these fields, all over the sides of the hill. And they're just scattered. They're just all over the place. They're not a herd. They're not all together. They don't have fellowship with each other. They don't have love for each other. They don't have a shepherd protecting them. And Jesus said, I look out on the world, they're divided. They're scattered. They're hurting. They're preyed upon by the wolves, by the predators out in the world. And Jesus said, I look on these people and I see them as sheep having no shepherd. And we know he's the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. And so Jesus' love introduced throughout his earthly ministry. Every step he took was with love. Every step he took was with purpose for the redemption of mankind. That's how the love was introduced. But how was it demonstrated? How was it displayed? And I think about the words again of the Apostle Paul, where he says he took the principalities and the powers of this world and he put them on full display on the cross. When he bled and died, he won the victory over sin, death, hell, the grave. This love was demonstrated when Christ was on the cross. I want to turn over to Isaiah 53. If you have your Bibles this morning, if not, I'll try to read clearly. I can kind of get stumbled and stammery with my words. But Isaiah 53, this is a Christophany. This is a prophecy about Christ written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was ever made manifest in the flesh. Isaiah was an Old Testament Jewish prophet. And when he wrote these words, I imagine, because you know the Jewish people, one of the reasons why they rejected Christ, now they had hate in their heart, they had pride in their heart, they had all this religious power. They were taking advantage of people and their money. You know, that's why Jesus went and turned over the money changers' tables. But one of the reasons they rejected Christ was because they were looking for someone to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. They were looking for a political leader. They're still looking for that today. There's a very well-known, I'm not going to name his name, but there's a very well-known Jewish political commentator, and he was talking with a gospel preacher, and he told him that they're still looking for that. He said, we're looking for someone to come in to be our king, to be our Messiah. He said, our Messiah is going to be a political leader. He said, he's going to come, set up his kingdom, and he said, he's going to make everything right. And he said, I could be that guy. Any Jewish person could be that Messiah. Well, we know they missed it because they were looking for a political leader. But I think about Isaiah when he received this prophecy. Imagine reading about your Messiah and it talks about this suffering. And see, they allegorized this. They explained it away. The Jewish philosophers, the Jewish teachers, the Sanhedrin, they explained this part away. But let's read it. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the flesh of God that was the part of God that became flesh, that was Jesus Christ, the arm of the Lord. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. See, the Jews, they were looking for a Messiah that was going to be this great leader. He was going to be this beautiful person, this man of prestige and power, going to come and overthrow this Roman dictatorship and empire that was overruling them, that had them taxed and just under bondage and persecution. But this verse in Isaiah says, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here's this verse. This is the heart of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and when he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers are dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Christ came to be our substitute. He came to die in our place. This love was put on full display when the Christ, the God of the universe, the creator God, we learn about in John 1, it says, and he, all things were made by him, when without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is the creator. He is God. He was God from the foundations of the earth. And yet, He didn't come as God. He didn't come as this Messiah that was coming to overthrow everything, turn everything upside down, and reestablish God's rule on the earth. But no, he came as a humble servant. It said on crucifixion day, it says he was as a sheep that was dumb. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth and condemn those that were oppressing him, that were beating him with a cat of nine tails, that were ripping out his beard, that were punching him, slapping him, spitting on him, mocking him, saying, if you're God, why don't you take yourself down from the cross? If you're the Messiah. We know that he could have called 10,000 angels, as those old Southern gospel songs say. He could have called 10,000 angels and wiped out everyone there. He could have spoken a word and spoken everyone out of existence, but yet he opened not his mouth because that was his purpose for coming, because all we like sheep were gone astray. But there's a verse here that a lot of times we overlook. We know the physical pain that Christ went through, that he endured, the beating, the fact that he had to carry this cross all the way up Golgotha, and the weight was so great, and he was so physically exhausted and in so much pain that he kept falling down, and they had to get Joseph to come and help him carry his cross because the weight was so much. We know the physical agony of him being dropped in that hole and hung before everybody and all of his joints coming out as the loud thud of the cross hitting the ground. We know the pain of him hanging there and struggling to breathe, and how our bodies work was when he was limp on the cross. In order for him to take a breath, he had to rise up on the nails to take a breath, and then he'd fall back down into place, and all that pain would shoot throughout his body again. We know the physical agony that Christ went through on the cross, the suffocation, the dehydration, where he asked them for something to drink, and they gave him vinegar. And as it ran down into all the open cuts and all the open sores and the beard that had been ripped out of his face. But yet there's a verse here, and this was what was in the cup. We know that Christ, when he was in the garden, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't the physical pain. Christ wasn't afraid of that. Christ wasn't worried about that. What he was worried about is when we read in verse number four, Isaiah 53, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is the first time in eternity past, it'll be the only time in all of eternity yet to come where God the Father turned his back on Christ the Son. There was hours of darkness while Christ was hanging on the cross, for the 3 hours of darkness where we know that he was under turmoil as all the sins from the past, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the future until Christ returns. All that sin was placed upon the sinless one, the one who was holy. All that sin, he became sin for us who knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And then the just equivalent of each and every one of us in here today, every human being that's ever lived throughout all time, the just equivalent punishment from God the Father, where he was smitten of God, where God had to smite Christ with the just equivalent of every one of us spending an eternity in a lake of fire. That's what Christ endured. See, the physical suffering was great. None of us could bear it. We would pass out from the pain. We would die before we could even get hung on the cross. But Christ went through spiritual agony, because God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Son had to go through the punishment that we all deserved by God the Father. And what he did in 3 hours is what would have taken us an eternity to pay for. But because he's God, because he is our Redeemer, he was able to pay the price. None of us could pay it. Christ said, you know what? I love you so much. I'm going to take not only the physical pain, not only the emotional pain, I'm going to take your spiritual pain, your agony, your suffering. I'm going to take it upon myself, and I'm going to pay for it. And then when Christ gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished, paid in full. We are redeemed because of what Christ went through on Calvary. It was beyond the physical pain. It was the spiritual pain that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. And we've oftentimes brush over that, and we just think, wow, you know, what a Savior. But really think about how much Christ loved us, that he loved us so much that he said, I'm willing to even separate myself from the Father and take the payment that you all deserve. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. What Christ went through for us is incredible. His dying on the cross. And you think about what he really did for us in reality on the cross. And I love this illustration. And many of y'all may have heard it before, but it's the idea that he is the judge. He's the one. There's going to be a great white throne that all the unsaved people throughout human history will stand before one day. And they're going to bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's the day where there's a reckoning, where everyone who rejected Christ, everyone who rejected God's way, rejected God's holiness, rejected God's Son, are going to stand before him face to face. And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And they'll be cast immediately into the lake of fire. He is the ultimate judge. We as Christians are going to stand before him. There's the Bema seat of Christ, where we're going to be judged according to our works. What manner thereof? What we did for Christ. What we did with the lives that he gave us, that he died for. He said, "I didn't just come that they might have life, but they might have it more abundantly." He said, I have something for you to do. I have fulfillment in your life if you'll just follow me. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as you read this morning, where he will direct your path if you just choose him, if you just choose his way. He is the judge. And I think about us as people, and how there's times we have to go to court. Maybe you got a speeding ticket. Maybe something happened, and you have to stand before a judge. And I think about the worst possible convict that there can be. Someone who's involved with maybe sex trafficking, maybe a thief, maybe a murderer, and they stand before a judge. Everyone in the courtroom, everyone in the jury knows he's guilty. Everyone knows what he's done. There's evidence, there's recordings, he's made a confession. Everyone knows he's guilty. But what God did for us is, even though everyone's guilty, for that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, we know we're all guilty, but what God did is, as the judge, he said, "You know what? I'm going to step down from behind the podium. I'm going to lay down my gavel, even though I know he's guilty. And I'm going to come and I'm going to say, you know what? I'm taking his punishment. Even though he deserves life in prison, even though he deserves to be put to death, he said, I'm going to die for him." That's what God did for us, is even though we're us standing before God, and he has his all-seeing gaze, as Revelation puts it, the flame of fire is what his eyes are, and he sees every work that we do. Knowing we're guilty, standing before him, there's nothing we can hide. There's no one who we can hide behind. There's no one we can blame it on. There's no one else to take our punishment. We are guilty, and we deserve what God has said our punishment would be. And God said, "But don't worry about it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to pay that payment for you. And all you have to do is accept it." Could you imagine being the convict, being the prisoner that says, no, you're not taking my punishment. I'm going to pay it myself." You could never do it. A lifetime sentence, you're going to die. You're going to die trying. You'll never become good enough to excuse yourself for what you have done. And that's what so many people are doing in all these different religions, all these different cultures. They say, "You know what? My works will be good enough to get me to heaven. My church attendance, I'm a good person. I go to church every service. I've never lied. I've never cheated. I've never stolen anything. I've never killed anybody. God will accept me." But what we forget is what Christ did for us, because we're all born with a sin nature. Everyone's a sinner. No one here, I don't think, would argue that with me. But what Christ did was, he said, "I'm going to give myself for you." And the unpardonable sin is what it's often called, is despite what Christ did for you, you say, "No, I don't want it. I'm going to handle things myself." The pride, the arrogance, the audacity that we would say something like that to a Christ who lovingly looks at you and says, "I'm taking your place. I'm paying for your sins." Christ not only introduced his love in his earthly ministry, he not only put it on full display on the cross, but he said, "I want you to love each other like I loved you." Imagine that. Knowing what all Christ went through, and Christ said, "You know what? I want you to go through that for each other." He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He was that friend. And he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That puts it into a little bit of perspective. Would you go to Calvary for somebody? Would you walk up Golgotha's hill? Would you be separated from God for 3 hours? Some of us live our lives separated from God. We've never accepted Christ as Savior. Would you really go through that for somebody? Would you even go out of your way to give the gospel to somebody? Might be awkward. They might reject you. They might laugh at you. Think about what Christ went through for us. And then he says, I want you to love each other like that. And then how short we all fall. Christ, I believe 100% with all my heart that the rioters in Minneapolis, the rioters over in Chop, Chad, whatever that place is they had in Seattle, Christ would have been trying to win those people. Christ would have been praying for those people. He would have been loving those people. But then beyond that, and I don't know your church. I don't know most of y'all's names, if any. He says, I want you to love each other like this. Why? He said, because then all men will know you're my disciples. He says, there's something different about the love I have for people. And if you love each other the way that I loved you, a sacrificial love, a forgiving love, a love that says, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, I accept you. I'm gonna be there for you. I'm gonna do whatever I can to help you. He says, people will see that you're just like me. And the Christians, that name Christian, and everyone thinks they're a Christian. You know, you go and knock on a door if you're out soul winning or you're at someone at work. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, what church you go to? Well, you know, the one up the road. Who's your pastor? I don't know. But everyone thinks they're a Christian. Every denomination thinks they're a Christian denomination. But they were first called Christians at Antioch because of their suffering. It was a derogatory term because they acted so much like Christ acted that they said, those are Christians. So those people over there, those are those zealots that they're just going around loving people, trying to help people, telling people about God and his son, and those are Christians. It was a derogatory term. But to be a Christian, it says a little Christ. If people look at you, do they see Christ in you? Do they see the love of Christ? What does that love do? Well, it's a love for the lost. I think about what Paul said. He said, I wish myself accursed from Christ if I could win my brethren. If the Jewish people would just realize who they rejected, he said, I would take an eternity in hell in order for them to go to heaven, in order for them to realize the wrong that they had done. He said, I'd wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake. It's a love for the lost. It's a love that no matter what the cost is, no matter how much it might hurt me, no matter how much it might cost me, it might cost you something emotionally, financially, might cost you a little bit of hours spiritually praying for somebody, but it's a love for the lost. It's a love for the brethren. It's a love for fellow Christians. And ultimately, it's a love that speaks to the physical needs of people. Think about Jesus. He healed the blind, cleansed the leper, caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dumb to speak. He cared for people's physical needs. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knew what it was like to suffer, so he cared for people's physical needs. Even if it went inconvenienced him, the woman with the issue of blood, that she said, if I could just touch him, I'd be healed. She reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and he said, who touched me? He cared about the physical needs. He met those. That's what we're supposed to do. When someone's hungry, we should help feed them. When someone's thirsty, we should help find them something to drink. When someone's hurting in the hospital, we should go and be there, be an encouragement for them, pray for them. Maybe if someone you know has an outstanding debt with medical bills because they've been fighting cancer and God has blessed you, maybe you should try to help them. Maybe you should try to help provide some of that need. See, a lot of times it's easy to pray for somebody. It's easy to maybe buy someone food, get someone something to drink. You have plenty of stuff at home. But then whenever it really starts costing you something, that's the sacrificial love, meeting the physical needs, the spiritual needs. Be a witness. Be a testimony. Those that are hurting spiritually, maybe they have a wayward son or daughter. You know what they're constantly posting on social media. Pray for my family. Pray for my family. Maybe they're asking people in the church to pray. Pray for them. Be an encouragement. Write them a letter. He cared for the physical needs, the emotional needs. He cared for the needs of each and every person that he came across because he loves us all. He loves everybody. I'll give you an illustration, then I'll be done. I think my time's getting real short. There was a lady, she had a coworker, was on her deathbed. She had stage 4 cancer. It spread throughout her body, was eating her up. She knew that this was the end. She was under hospice care, didn't have long to live. Well, this lady, her name was Mary. Mary went to church faithfully. They were having revival. They had an evangelist come, and he was preaching. I mean, he was preaching about witnessing and being a witness and how Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And Mary got real convicted because she knew her coworker was not saved. She knew her coworker's name was Sue. She knew that Sue was getting ready to die. She knew that she was unsaved. She worked with her 40 hours a week, saw her every day, knew that she wasn't saved. She got real convicted. She's like, I've never told her. She's like, I've never even told her I was a Christian. She knows I go to church. Never told her about the Lord. Never told her how she could have her soul saved. And now she's in the hospital under hospice care. So she, weeping, went down to the altar and said, Lord, I've failed. I've not been a witness like I should. And I've been ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so she went down to the altar. She prayed, got things right, and went to the evangelist and said, Brother, I'm convicted. I have a friend. She's on her deathbed. She's only got days left. She said, I want to be a witness to her, but I've never told anyone. Could you come with me? Could you come with me to the hospital and help me be a witness to her? Evangelist said, of course, of course, of course. So they go to the hospital that night. She's like, I don't know how long she has. Can we please go tonight? And the evangelist's like, sure, you know. Drive to the hospital. They see Sue in the bed, and Sue smiles, and she's like, hey, Mary, you know, oh, thanks for coming. Who's this with you? Is this your boyfriend? She said, no, Sue, this is a preacher. He was preaching at the church tonight, and she said, Sue, she said, I'm so sorry, but, you know, I feel like I've not been a good friend to you. And Sue's like, oh, that's nonsense. You've always been a good friend. You've always been polite. She said, no, Sue, I know you're unsaved. I know you don't know you're going to heaven. I know we've had just in conversation and different things. And she said, and I've not been a witness to you. I've never told you how you could know for sure. She said, I'd like to share that with you. And she's like, do you mind if the preacher just shares that with you real quick? And Sue said, you know, okay, I guess, you know, and she's a little bit uncomfortable now. Preacher goes through everything, tells her about heaven, tells her about hell, tells her about her sin, the cost of it. And the more he talks, the more her face changes from a smile to a frown, from a frown to a little bit of a scowl. She's getting angry. And she said, stop, stop. Preacher said, I'm sorry? She said, stop. She said, Mary, you've known me for how long? You've known this for how long? You've never told me? You knew I had cancer, yet you never told me? She said, how dare you? How dare you come in here knowing I'm about to die, and then say, you know what, let me give you this chance now. She said, what about all the times we worked together where you knew I had cancer appointments, I had chemo treatments and all these different things? She said, get out. You're not my friend. I don't want any of this. She said, I'll make it on my own. I'll be all right. And Mary's obviously just shattered, broken. And so her and the preacher are going home, and she's like, I don't know what else to do. He said, with some people, you have a window. You just have so long where you can share it with them. And eventually, their time's up. And he's like, their time's ticking. And he said, we don't know. He said, we can pray for her. She knows the gospel. She has it. She can accept it anytime she wants to. He said, we've done what we could. He said, but that's why it's so important to act now, immediately. And every one of us, if we're honest, we know somebody. We know someone who hasn't accepted Christ. We know someone who is wayward, someone who's out of church, and just realize Christ could come back anytime. We could have an invitation here in a couple minutes, and during the invitation, trumpet could sound, we could all be out of here. For those of you that are here that you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you've never accepted Christ, you've never asked him to save you, today's the day, today's the hour, this is the time. Don't put it off, don't wait, don't gamble with that. Don't think, well, I'm young, I have plenty of time. You don't know that. Think about these people that just in an instant, they're not paying attention. They drop their phone. They reach to get it, and they're head-on collision. They're done. You don't know what could happen. You don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. Jesus gives the parable. He says that there was a man who had great wealth, and he said, you know what? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build greater. I'm going to have more money, more wealth. And he says, but God told the man, you fool, this day, thy soul shall be required of thee. You don't know when that your last minute will be. What next breath will be your last? Accept him today. But then for those of us that are Christians, you might say, I've never led someone to Christ. I don't know the verses to use. What did Christ do for you? So many times, Christ never quoted a scripture. He said, he offered them what he could do for them. He told them and shared their testimony. That's what Paul did. He said, I was on the road to Damascus. And there was a light that fell down upon me and shone around me. And I heard the voice of Jesus, and he gave his testimony. And many people got saved as a result of that. That's what you need to do. Share your testimony. Tell them about what Christ did for you. But be a witness. There's no excuse not to be. And if you don't know the verses, just start reading. Get in the Bible. Learn about it. Ask the preacher to help you. But don't be an excuse not to. So I ask you in closing, do you so love? Do you so love? Do you love the same way that Christ loves us? Are you like your Father in heaven that He loves us so much that He would give everything for us? All right, let's all pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I'm not sure how y'all normally do an invitation. I'm just going to try to mind the Lord this morning. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I think they might have some music that can play. I don't know where you are. I don't know your life story. I don't know where you've been, what you've done. But if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, accept Christ today. It's as simple as asking. It says if we, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all done things that we are ashamed of. But Christ said, I paid for that. I've already settled that with God. All you have to do is come to me. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Are you restless this morning? Are you just out in life, just restless, working, trying to do all you can to provide and meet needs, and you just feel restless? Christ offers you rest. Just accept Him. Ask Him to come into your life to save you this morning. And then if you're here this morning, you are saved. But you have unsaved loved ones, family members, friends, co-workers. Don't be like Mary. Don't be ashamed because you never told somebody. But instead, be that witness. Settle it today. Maybe whenever you leave this place, maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe if you're going home and you're having family over for lunch and you know someone's not saved, or maybe you're concerned, just ask them. Just start a conversation. We let the devil put these thoughts in our minds. And does that really matter when you think about what Christ did to demonstrate His love for us? The least we can do is tell somebody. I don't know if you need to come to the altar, get something settled this morning. Maybe you just need to pray at your seat and just ask the Lord to forgive you. Maybe get things right with Him. Whatever the case may be this morning, whatever your situation, your need, just take it to the Lord. Don't wait. Don't let yourself walk out of here this morning knowing that there's something wrong in your life, knowing you're not where God wants you to be, and you walk out of here unchanged. Get it settled. Get it right with God this morning. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much again for Your word. Lord, I thank You for your love for each and every one of us, Your love for the world, that no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, what our background, what our family history is, Lord, You love us. You gave Christ to die for us. Father, what a gift. Lord, I pray that there'd be no one here this morning that would reject that gift. They wouldn't walk out of here thinking they're too cool for that, or they don't need it. They're good enough. But Lord, they'd realize their need and they would get that settled. And Lord, I pray that we'd all be better witnesses, Lord, as we think about Your love that You have for us. Lord, that we would share that with others. Lord, I thank You so much again for each and everyone that's here this morning. I pray that it was a blessing today, and Lord, that Your word would change lives. Lord, I thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.